Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Luke the historian begins with these words in verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms to the people generously and prayed to God always. Now here is a very interesting man. Here is a man who is not a Jew, a man who was a Gentile according to Old Testament standards. Now this man was a centurion, which means that he was a Roman soldier, a Roman officer, with 100 men at his command. Therefore, he was a man who knew responsibility, and he knew how to lead men in battle as well as in police action. Now look what Luke says about him in verse 2, about the character of this man and how he lived. He was a man who was devout, a man who had dedicated himself to God's religion, as far as he knew it at that time. And he was serious about it. He was fully committed to it. You could count on him praying at regular times. You could count on him to be worshiping God at certain designated times. He was also a man who feared God. Oh yes, Caesar was his boss, so to speak. But he knew that there was one greater than Caesar. And that is the creator of Caesar. And that is God himself. So he feared God. Perhaps this man had read from the book of Ecclesiastes where King Solomon, a king himself, once said that the most important thing in life is to fear God and keep his commandments. And Cornelius read those words and took them seriously. But he was also a man who obviously taught his family. It must be that the rest of his household feared God with him because he took the time to teach them. Or perhaps they had family devotionals every day, or a time of family worship. Or maybe they just said, every day at this time we'll read the scriptures and we'll pray to God. We'll take up a little contribution, a little bit of our change every day, and give it to the poor, or someone whose house is burned down, or whatever. Because he was a man who gave alms generously to the people. And when Luke writes that, he means to the Jews. Here he was part of an occupying force, part of a nation that the Jews hated, even as we would not care for another nation to come here and occupy us. And yet this man, with his money, hard-earned money, would give it to the Jews, generously. And of course, he prayed to God always. And because he was a man who was devoted to prayer, which means he was summoning God or submitting himself to God constantly and giving requests and praising God up there, it was by this means that God used something wonderful to bring something wonderful to this man's life. Now when I look at Cornelius, I think, now there is a high quality man. If I knew Cornelius ahead of time and knew that he was moving in next door, man, I'd be delighted. Would you not want to have a neighbor like him? I'd love to have a neighbor. Well, neighbors. I wish they were all around me like Cornelius. What a wonderful world this would be. If your daughter came home and said she wanted to marry a man like this, how many parents would be disappointed? Well, daughter, I really wish that you would find a man who is lazy and irresponsible. We would prefer a man who does not fear God and does not regard men. We would really prefer that you find a man who does not take an interest in his family, who is stingy and only spends his money on himself, and who never prays to God because he's not a spiritual man. Now show me a Christian parents who would ever say that to their daughter. We'd be delighted with a man like this. And yet, I want you to notice something. This man, his story is found in the book of Acts. A book of conversions. The book of Acts was written to show the early church, especially the apostles, in action, going throughout Jerusalem and Judea and on into the rest of the Mediterranean world and parts beyond, showing them, preaching the gospel to people who needed it. So what does a man like this doing in a story about conversion? Well, there was something missing in the life of Cornelius. In fact, we've just been singing about it. Did you notice how the songs were speaking about grace? For you see, we're not saved by our good works before Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And this man did not yet know the grace of Christ, so that he can then put his faith in Christ and bring his life in total obedience to the Lord. There is something missing quite similar in the life of King Solomon, as shown by the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had so many good things going for him, as he reveals in that book, but there was something missing. And it's interesting that there are similar things as to what Cornelius had here. And indeed, we all have something missing. Some things that are missing from our lives really don't matter. And some things that are missing from our lives do matter. And Cornelius and Solomon many centuries before him, they were both missing something that did matter. And to miss what matters in this case could be the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. In Mark chapter 10, there's a little story about another wonderful man. A man whose character was a lot like that of Cornelius. It's hard for us to find anything wrong with this man. In fact, we find out right away that like Cornelius, this man in Mark chapter 10 was a spiritual man. And so we have a hard time saying that anything's wrong with him. Beginning at verse 17, Mark writes for us, that as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, can you find anything wrong with this question? I wish there were more young men like him and more young women who have that same drive for eternal life, that they recognize that's the most important thing in life. And who were going to teachers in the church and saying, "What must I do?" Indeed, may the Lord increase the numbers of young people like him. But it continues in verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack." I would love for Jesus Christ to say to me, "Don, you only lack one thing." I'd say, "Praise God, because I thought I was missing a whole lot more than that. I'm only lacking one thing? What a compliment!" But look at it this way. You know, there's some things on our bodies that we can do without, and some we can't. We can do without our eye, or both of them, for that matter. A lot of people get along without their eyes. I prefer to keep mine. I like to keep it as long as possible. You know, we all think that way. You can lose a finger. I know a lot of people have their fingers cut off or something like that. But what about your heart? How many hearts can you do without? Well, we only got one. You take out that one, and we're in a lot of trouble, aren't we? Well, we just don't survive anymore. In this case, this young man, just like Cornelius, they were missing one thing. It's like the heart to the body. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10 now and continue the story in verses 3 through 8. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here's proof that this man prayed always, as we noted back in verse 2. For he is praying at the ninth hour, and because the Jews started counting their hours at 6 in the morning, this would mean that he was praying at 3 in the afternoon, which was a regular time of prayer for the Jews. And he was keeping that time. And then it says it's during this time that he sees clearly an angel. He doesn't see something that looks like a fog, and that he has to interpret as, perhaps this might be something from God, or who knows what it is. It's very clear to him that this is an angel from God who has appeared to him. As it says in verse 4, he has a totally submissive attitude toward him. And according to verse 4, this angel is letting him know what his prayers and his alms have done. They have come up for a memorial before God. For now it is time that the Gentiles be brought in among the number of the disciples of Christ rather than being restricted to just the Jews. And so he's instructed to send for Peter. And Peter would tell Cornelius what he had to do. And we'll find out in a little bit, but then that how to be saved. So the angel, who could have clearly said it, did not, or was not sent by God to tell him how to be saved. The angel was not a sign to him that he was already saved. But Cornelius needed to hear the gospel from a Christian. Or in this case, a preacher, who would be Peter. And again in verses 7 and 8, we see the kind of man that Cornelius was. He had servants and a devout soldier who waited on him continually. And I think the impression from the story is not that Cornelius was a rich, powerful military man who simply had people at his disposal, but there were people that he could employ by the government, that the Roman government paid for, at least that is the soldier. And these people served him gladly. They were devoted to him. Now it continues in verses 9 to 23. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So this is about noon. And they became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat.
But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now there's something going on here. For you see, not only did Cornelius need to be converted, Peter also needed to be converted on something. Peter and his fellow Christians at this point were only preaching the gospel to Jews, for they thought only the Jews should hear the gospel. So now a series of events starts. God gets the Gentile man ready. Now God is getting the preacher, in this case, ready, doing various things to him to convince him that the differences between clean and unclean, according to the law of Moses, were now gone. You can eat all me, even as I can now accept all men, Peter. It continues in verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "But God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. God's got everything timed down just perfectly, doesn't he? And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Well, Peter thought about the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." He's thinking about the vision. Now he's about to find out that some Gentiles have been sent to him to go preach to a Gentile. God continues to give one sign after another, and the Spirit speaking to him. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." They invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. All right, so the Spirit says, there's some men down the door, I have sent them, and then they have this message that there's this Roman, this Gentile, who saw an angel and said that you're supposed to come and speak to him. And even at this point, Peter still does not get it. That's why Peter was known as Peter, the Rock, because once he got an idea in his head, boy, it was hard to turn him from. And the Lord is using this man, who is a devout Jew, as well as a devout disciple of Christ, that once he can be changed, then perhaps the rest of the church would see that old Peter, the Rock, he's changed on this point. There's got to be a valid point here. And so we will see him change. Skipping down now to pick up in verse 24, the record continues to say this. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how it is unlawful." Now listen to what he's saying to a Gentile man in his house. "You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man, such as myself, to keep company with or to go to one of another nation, such as you. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Well, Peter's got that much now. He's had that triple vision. The Spirit speaks to him. He hears the message of the three men who are sent to him, that this man Cornelius had a visit from an angel. So now he realizes, well, I shouldn't call you clean or uncommon. Unclean or common. But Peter still doesn't know what he's supposed to do yet about it. Verse 29, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now Peter has had that kind of vision before. He knows he's talking about an angel. And this angel said, verse 31, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now, do you see what's happening there? The one who needs the gospel says, you're supposed to preach to me. Peter's the apostle. He's the one who received the Great Commission. He should be knowing that he's to go into every nation, preach the gospel to the whole creation, Jesus said in the Great Commission. So here is another creature, a non-Jew, saying, this angel said, you're supposed to come and speak to me. But Peter is, in this case, slow to pick that up. Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Well, that's not a clear invitation to preach the gospel when people don't know what it is. You've got three visions from heaven. You have the Spirit speaking to you. You have three men coming to you and telling you about this vision that their boss has had about an angel. You then meet the man. He recounts the same story. And you know why Jesus trained you for 3.5 years, Peter. And you know what you've been doing since, and your whole life has been geared towards finding people who need the gospel and giving it to them. And he comes here and says, what do you need me for? It's as though he realizes now, okay, you're not common or unclean anymore, but that's as far as it goes. He couldn't make the application beyond that. And so the sinner himself has to say, preach the gospel to us. Peter finally gets it, starting at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Do you see him preaching the gospel now? He has said, Jesus is Lord of all. And he is saying that to a Roman centurion who has authority to kill Peter if he preaches someone in competition with Caesar. Now, Jesus isn't in competition with Caesar, but that's how the Romans could perceive that. Back in the first century, second and third century, it was dangerous to confess, Jesus is the Lord. You can pay for it with your life. Peter was a bold man when he was ready to be. And he announces, here's Jesus doing his good works, saying these good things, but they killed him. He continues in verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. I used to wonder, why is it that Jesus did not appear to his enemies at his resurrection? That would be the ultimate way to refute their claims against him. And yet if they had seen Jesus, they still would have denied him just as much as they did before. He needed witnesses who knew him well. They knew the sound of his voice. They knew what his hands were like if they shook it or hugged or whatever they did. They could see him eat, Peter even says. They knew his mannerisms when he ate. There was no way to fake who he was. This was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And Peter proclaims that. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people, meaning the Jews, and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, Peter understood that now, there was more than just the people. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Alright, Peter says, okay, I finally get the idea now. God does not show favoritism, except he does favor his people, Christians, but anyone can now be a Christian. And so he speaks about the word of Jesus. Jesus came preaching peace, that is peace with God, as well as peace among men. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as Peter proclaimed in verses 39 through 41. And they are all witnessing these things. And yet, there is no one, according to the Bible and secular history, who stood up to refute the claim successfully against these apostles that Jesus the Christ had been raised from the dead. And since he had been raised from the dead, Peter then said in verse 42, he is the judge. He is the man before whom Peter and Cornelius and all of us shall stand one day, and he shall judge us. And so he then preaches, believe in Jesus, in verse 43. Since he's going to be the judge, since we're going to have to give account to him for our lives, including our sin, why not have those sins forgiven? If you believe in him, you're on the road towards forgiveness. Jesus Christ brings the peace of God. And surely that's what we're all wanting, isn't it? Because we know that peace with God is what will ultimately get us into heaven itself. Now, remember that Cornelius is a man that we would hardly call a sinner. If we had asked him, now, Cornelius, do you have any sin? I'm sure he would say, yes. He would answer that he was a sinner. But perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, but you know, I'm a lot like Cornelius. I mean, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. There's a lot of things I haven't done. I haven't committed some of the really bad sins. Well, you know, Adam and Eve, all they did was eat a piece of fruit from a tree. How bad could that be? And yet they violated a command of God. And so they were in need of redemption. And if we've done anything to violate God's will, then we're in need of redemption. Well, in verses 44 through 46 now, there was one last sign that God wanted to do to convince Peter and the six Jewish disciples that he had brought with him. Because they had not seen all those other things. But now they needed to see one last sign that the gospel is open for all people. And so the record continues to say, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here's the final sign demonstrating that the gospel is for everyone. Now sometimes we may not think, well, the gospel's not for me because I'm such a terrible person. I've known many people like that. They thought, I can't get forgiveness. But the people who crucified Christ, they got forgiveness from God. Well, maybe you're thinking, I'm such a sinner who's not nearly as bad as those people. But look at Cornelius again. He needed Christ, even as each of us needs him. And finally now, in verses 40, the rest of verse 46 to 48, the story ends like this. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. God wants you. So there is no one who can forbid the water to you. You can also be baptized if you are like Cornelius, a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are ready to turn from sin and to live for Jesus Christ. No one can keep the water from you because your sins are too great, because you're of a different race, of a different culture, different language, or a different nation, or whatever. The gospel is open to all. Are you ready on this day? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you turning from your sins? Are you ready to make the decision to start living for Jesus Christ today and forever? If you say yes to all those questions and you've never been baptized, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.